thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Here's what I know. Jesus was the best teacher humanity has ever seen. He was the teacher extraordinaire, not only when he lived on planet Earth, but for the last 2,000 years. He has been the best teacher humanity has ever seen. And he continues to teach us through his word. And he had a very strategic way that he taught people when he lived with them. He had 3 years to pass on a message about the clash of the kingdoms that was going to continue on until he came back to get us all. And that could happen today, that could happen next week, or that could happen 2,000 years. Am I doing something to that, or I keep hearing that cut in and out. Maybe I'm hitting something. Y'all hearing that, or is it just me? Okay. So, the master communicator knew that he had a short amount of time to be able to teach people that were going to have such a passion that they would literally clash with these kingdoms all of their life, and not only during their lifetime, but they would pass on the ability to those that would come after them to continue that fight. So I want to start with Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 10 through 15. The way that Jesus communicated and the way that he primarily taught was through the use of parables. And I'm going to explain that a little bit, because a lot of what we're going to discover over the next several weeks when we talk about the clash of the kingdoms is Jesus teaching through the parables. So, in context, Matthew chapter 13 is the parable of the sower. I'm going to pick it up in the middle, but I'm going to start with verse 10 and read down through verse 15. Here's what the Bible says. His disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you use parables when you talk to people?" They're asking him a legitimate question. "Why are you using this method to teach people, Jesus?" He replied, "You are permitted." Now notice that the language that Jesus is using here. "You are permitted." So he's talking to followers. He's talking to disciples. "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." So right away, something probably perked up in them. There's things that I can know that maybe other people won't know. And Jesus called them secrets. And the way that he deposited those secrets to people was through the form of teaching called parables. "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance." That would probably be a good word to underline, abundance. I keep hearing an echo, so I don't know if I'm standing too close to something, but I'm hearing something echo. Would it be better if I use this handheld, or are we just having to adjust something back there? Okay. So underline the word abundance there. I'm not hearing it now. "We'll have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not," circle the word not, "but for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use parables. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't listen or understand." And then he goes on to describe what Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Jesus came. "This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'When you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear. They have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see. Their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them.'" So, when the disciples asked this question, "Jesus, why do you speak in parables?" Jesus said, "There are mysteries and things that I want you to know. There are secrets about the kingdom that I am going to share with you, but others are not going to understand." And it wasn't because Jesus only wanted to speak to a select few. Jesus came to set all of the captives free, not just the people in this room or not just the people that are walking with Jesus today, but the reality of it is, there has been and there always will be a clash of the kingdoms. And that clash of the kingdoms determines whether or not today people are walking in fellowship and in relationship with Jesus or not in relationship. So Jesus had 3 years to impart these truths, and he taught it in the way of parables. I was thinking about this today, as were all of you. And Cheryl today at lunchtime, Cheryl Morrison, my mother-in-law, at lunchtime called all of the staff that was still in the office down to her quadrant, and we prayed today. 9/11, where were you 12 years ago today? Probably all of us know where we were 12 years ago today. I know exactly where I was 12 years ago today. I was living in Fort Collins, and I was laying brick. I was bivocational at the time, and so I was pastoring a church, and I was laying brick all week long. And I remember, because we obviously didn't have a TV out there, but I remember people walking around and saying, "Did you hear? Did you hear? Did you hear? Did we hear what?" And 12 years ago today, something happened on our soil that has never happened before. And we were attacked on this United States of America's soil. And it never happened before. I was 40 years old at the time, and I remember thinking, oh my gosh, never happened before. I'd been in other countries where wars had been fought, but never here before. And those attacks 12 years ago today came against three symbols of power, if you will, in the United States of America. So they were strategic attacks against the United States of America that came against the Pentagon. And the Pentagon is the symbol of our military power, and there was a strategic attack against our Pentagon. The World Trade Center, which is the symbolic power, symbolic symbol of economic power, the Trade Center, and the attack strategically came economically against our country. And then the Capitol, the seat of our government. So there was a strategic attack 12 years ago to this day that came to this United States of America. But I would submit to you that there has been a strategic attack leveled against the world since the foundations of this world. And it is a clash of the kingdoms. And if we don't understand that, and we don't recognize where we're at in that, then we will be blindsided as we were 12 years ago today, but with far greater consequences. 12 years ago today, our security was rattled a bit. We went back within 2 weeks or 3 weeks or a month after that. I remember the surge of people that came into our church after 9/11, but then I remember quickly that surge was gone. People, well, we need God because we've been attacked, and then all of a sudden they're gone. And it's as if nothing really happened. But something happened that day that woke up the United States of America. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, was trying to say, you need to be aware of something that is not only happening now when Jesus was speaking 2,000 years ago, but something that happened when man fell. God created this world, and he created it perfectly, and then there was a disruption in the harmony of what God had planned. And as a result of that came a clash of the kingdoms. And so I want to do a brief introduction about that clash of the kingdoms and set us up for what we're going to talk about for the next 5 weeks. And my prayer, our prayer, is that you will tell others to come and to hear and to discover what God wants us to know from his word. So Jesus starts by teaching these parables. Let me describe to you what parables are, and it's in a paragraph on your outline. Why did Jesus teach in parables? Question on your outline. The crowd did not judge the parables. Now think about the way that Jesus taught, and just remember how Jesus was teaching and in the form that he used with parables. The crowd did not judge the parables. The parables judged the crowds. That was the brilliance of Jesus' teaching. The parable had the ability to judge the hearts of humanity. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. That's what we just sang about. And parables have this amazing way to judge the crowd. The careless or insincere listener who thought they knew everything would hear only the story, but they would not really understand the result in his life, and that would result in judgment. In other words, when Jesus would teach in parables, there would be people that would get the mystery and they would understand. And sometimes they would say, Jesus, explain the parable. And Jesus would explain the parable and they'd say, aha, we got it. But then there were others that would walk away completely lost in the parable. So when it comes down to the parables, we have to determine whether or not, first of all, we're an insincere listener to the parables. The sincere listener, with a desire to know God's truth, would ponder the parable, confess their ignorance, submit to the Lord, and then begin to understand the spiritual lesson that Jesus wanted to teach. So my challenge to myself is going to be, God, I want to be a sincere listener to your word, to the parables of and the teachings of Jesus and his word. I want to be sincere. And that's why Jesus was saying, the secrets of the kingdom are yours if you will be a sincere listener. If not, if insincere, like the religious people were, that always tried to attack Jesus and come against Jesus, they would miss the revelation of the parable. So, number one on your outline, write this in, please. Jesus used parables both to hide the truth and to reveal the truth. And I believe it had everything to do with the condition of the heart. So parables would either reveal the truth or hide the truth. That's why people can pick up the word today and they can start to read parables and they don't understand it. Jesus explained many times in the Bible, they don't understand. Even his own people from time to time did not understand. So let me submit this to you and keep in mind the context of what we're going to talk about for the next 5 weeks. The clash of the kingdoms. What do you think about when you think about clash? You know, in the last 10, 15, maybe 20 years, maybe even 25 years, there's been this creation of these movies that have these otherworld beings, Clash of the Titans, and you could go on and on and on. I'm not a big watcher of those movies, but a lot of the movies that have gained popularity in the last 2 decades at least have been movies that have had all kinds of science fiction and the creation of these beasts and animals, and it's this other kingdom kind of thing that we see out there. And I think this is true about the clash of the kingdoms. There is a world out there that is unseen by the naked eye that is just as real as the world that you're sitting in right now. It's just as real. And not only is it just as real today, it has far greater consequences for the decisions that we make in that world and in that realm. And so there is this clash of the kingdoms that is going on, and I'm going to describe to us tonight in our introduction what those three kingdoms are that we're going to focus on for the next several weeks. But I want to submit this to you, that Jesus was a recruiter. I believe that Jesus was a recruiter. So he was the Son of God, we know that, but I think that he was the master recruiter. I've dealt with 3 recruiters in my lifetime, and I'll tell you about those in a little while. But Jesus recruited me. There came a time when Jesus recruited me, and he recruited me the right way. And when Jesus entered into humanity, he came as a Savior, as the Son of God, but he came as a recruiter because he knew he was going to have a 3-year period of time to live with humanity, but there was a clash of the kingdoms that started long before Jesus was born on planet Earth and was going to continue long after Jesus died. So he was a recruiter. So the fact of the matter is, the work was unfinished 2,000 years ago, and the work is still unfinished today. You know, on June the 6th, 1944, D-Day, the war in essence, World War II in essence, was won that day on those beaches. But the fact of the matter was, there were still a lot of battles that had to be fought. There were still a lot of atrocities to humanity in concentration camps. And there were still a lot of people that died, even though the war had been won on those beaches. The war was won 2,000 years ago. It was won 2,000 years ago when Jesus said, "It is finished." But the fact of the matter is, there's lots of battles that still have to be fought, and there are casualties, and there will continue to be casualties. Do not fool yourself into thinking there will not be. There will be casualties. When you read the accounts of World War II, there were atrocities and horrible, horrible, horrible things that happened because Hitler didn't die that day. And all of the empires weren't crumbled on that day. So there were a lot of other things that were happening. There were clashes and there were wars that were happening and battles that were being fought. It is the same today. And you were recruited by King Jesus. And now we have a responsibility. And what that means is that there was a revolution that was started 2,000 years ago by Jesus. And we can't desert the front lines of that revolution. And we have to pay attention to that. We have to understand that. Here's the definition of a revolution. And Jesus started this. It's not on your outline, so let me just read it to you. A revolution is a sudden or radical or a complete change. It's a fundamental change in a political organization. Jesus came and he stripped Satan. He stripped him of everything. There was a fundamental shift in the heavens when Jesus stripped Satan of everything. It was the overthrow of one government or ruler and the substitution of another by the governed. So at that time, Jesus took over and he started this revolution. And since that time, he has been recruiting humanity to fight in the clash of the kingdoms and to understand what that looks like. And so we're going to talk about that. So it's about choice. So when Jesus was teaching through parables, he was talking to insincere or sincere listeners. And he said, I've got secrets to the kingdom that I'll give to you if you'll take time to listen to me. So on your outline, here's what it says. Every person was born into a story. This story of the clash of the kingdoms, you were all born into it. I was born into this story. A story that began before we got here and will continue after we're gone. So I'm a part of this story now, have been for 51 years, right? 52 years. 52 years. 52. I really forgot for a second. 52 years. I've been part of that story for 52 years. But the fact of the matter is, if Jesus doesn't come back for another 100 years, my part will be done on planet Earth. So every one of us was born into that story. So here's our options. Here's your options in there, all three on your outline, and you choose. Believe there is no story. We live in a world today that where there are people that believe there is no story. That some pond scum started to develop and it turned into a polywog and then it turned into a frog and then it turned into a fish and then it jumped on the land and it got some legs and turned into a monkey and the monkey jumped out of the tree and here you are. There's some people that believe that. There is no story. It's just evolution. And then there's those that fit into that kind of same category who make up their own story. Kind of like the one I just described or whatever story they want. God's in the pine tree or God's in the car motor, or God's wherever you want him to be, or he's whatever you want him to be. And we're living in that world today. And there's this clash of this kingdom, or you can become part of God's story. We can become part of God's story and realize this. In God's story, there are no extras. There's no extras in God's story. It's not like God is looking to fill a stage with extras so that people can show up for the show and say, man, there's a lot of people in the show. There's no extras. Every single person in the story of God is strategically placed for such a time as this. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. The question is, do we understand that? Do we recognize that? Do we recognize that there's a clash of the kingdoms that is happening in the world that we live in today? And we, say me like you mean it, we can make a difference. Jesus changed the world with 12 people. There's four, five times that many in this room, maybe six times that many in this room. And he turned the world upside down because there were people that dared to buy into the option that said, I'm going to become part of God's story. And I'm going to believe it. And I'm going to believe that there's something about this story and I can contribute to it. So what do I need to do? I need to buy into one of these three options. And I'm telling you, the best one to buy into is the right one, which has become part of God's story. I'm signed up for that one. You signed up for that one?
Yes.
Raise your hand if you're signed up for that one. I need to know. Okay, so we're all on the same page. No extras in this story. So let me give you a little bit more of an understanding of a parable, and we'll move right through this. So, a parable begins innocently as a picture that arrests our attention and arouses our interest. So, when we're looking at these parables, that's what Jesus intended. He wanted to arrest our attention to the point where it's almost as if, has anybody ever grabbed a hold of you, held you by the shoulders, and just looked you in the eyes and said something to you, and you knew that what they were saying to you, you needed to get. You know what I'm talking about? When you have those kind of moments where you just know that your life is forever changed, that happened to me. I know several times, but I remember the very first time that that happened to me when I got recruited by Jesus and I was living at the student residence. And one of the pastors grabbed me by the shoulders, actually by the neck, and he grabbed me by the throat and he dangled me in the corner of the wall. This is not an exaggeration whatsoever, not an exaggeration. Dangled me by my throat with my feet off the floor and said to me, with his eyes locked right onto my eyes, and he said to me, "Blake, if you don't deal with the anger in your life, it will destroy you." He said those words to me, and it was like his eyes were, I was arrested by those words. I had just attacked somebody at the student residence for hitting me with a ping pong ball. We were playing ping pong, he hit me with the ball, and I snapped. I was a mean guy. I was just not a nice guy. And I flew over the ping pong table. There's 30 people in the basement. We all lived there. And I grabbed a hold of this guy, and it was not good. It was not good. And all of a sudden, I just felt my whole body just completely come off the ground. I'm dangling in the corner, and he's got me by the neck, and he said, "Blake, if you don't deal with the anger in your life, it will destroy you." And those words arrested me. They arrested me, and they changed my life. And I determined from that time, I said, "God, deliver me from the anger in my life. I don't want to be mean anymore." I was mean. Mean. I'm talking mean. And I said, "I don't want to be mean anymore. Teach me to love people. Teach me to care about people. Teach me to change. Show me what that means." And I was arrested by the words. The parables of Jesus are meant to arrest us. Just so capture us that when he says it, it just arrests me, and then it arouses my interest in it. And I have to say, I need to be different. So as we study the pictures of these parables, it becomes a mirror in which we suddenly see ourselves. If we continue to look by faith, the mirror becomes a window through which we see God and his truth. How we respond to that truth will determine what further truth God will teach us. Here's what I found out about Jesus the recruiter. There was no coercion. There was none of that. There was none of that going on, not like the Marine Corps recruiter. He didn't have to coerce me a whole lot. I just went down and I said, "I want to kill people and I don't want to go to prison." That's actually what I told him. I said, "I want to kill people and I don't want to go to prison." And he said, "Sign on the dotted line." And it happened that fast. I signed on the dotted line. I went home and told my mom and dad I'm going in the Marine Corps. December 27th, 1979, and I went in the Marine Corps. So he did not have to coerce me. But I can tell you the recruiter named Satan tried to coerce me for a long, long time. For a long, long time. Because there's a clash of the kingdoms that's going on. And he's been defeated. He lost the war. But he's a great liar. He's a great liar, and he's trying to manipulate people, and he's trying to convince people that there's not anything really going on other than what we can see in the natural. So what Jesus does through parables is he gives this compelling invitation to come join him in the clash of the kingdoms. Come join me in the clash of the kingdoms. And that's what we're signing up for. And that's what King Jesus recruited us for. So let me give you number two, and let me explain this a little, and I'll tell you where Pastor Roger stole my thunder. It's okay if he steals my thunder. He could do it anytime he wants. It wasn't actually thunder, Pastor Roger. It was rain. So, number two, and I wrote this down as an example. Worldviews, and I would go on to say any view for that matter, worldviews become distorted because of context. Let me just say views become distorted because of context. And let me explain to you what I mean by that. If you were to have come to Colorado on Sunday or Monday of this week and stayed for 4 or 5 days, you could have left Colorado and you could have said, "You know what? It is really rainy in Colorado in September." And you would have been right, but you would have been right because you had taken that out of context. It is not normally rainy in Colorado in September. But if you're here for 4 days, and I have been here for 30-something years, and I hardly remember it raining like this, but it's rained and it's rained and it's rained, so somebody could come to Colorado, and they could conclude that it's rainy in Colorado. Man, that's a rainy place. They would be wrong. because Colorado is not a rainy place. I went to Seattle several years ago to do a wedding in October. And the whole week that I was there, it didn't rain one time. And I left Seattle and I said, this is the most amazing place. It's gorgeous in October. And my friend who I went to do the wedding with that lived there said, no, it is not. Seattle is terrible in October. It rains all the time. The sun never shines. But the fact of the matter is that things can become distorted when they're not in context. And what this clash of the kingdoms, what has happened with this clash of the kingdoms is things have become distorted because they're not in right context. The world that we live in today is a visual world, and the context that we live in today is what we can see. And so that is a distorted view of reality. It's part of reality, but it's not the whole picture. And there's a clash of the kingdoms that Jesus already won the war of, but we're still in the battles of. And if we don't understand that, then our worldview becomes distorted. And unfortunately, we have people today that are lost in that. And they just think everything is fine. Just like September 11th, 2001, bombs blow up. Everybody panics and we huddle together for a short time and then we look around and we think, okay, it's okay. We're rebuilding the buildings and we go back to our way of living. That is what the enemy wants. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to recruit us to believe that way. But that's not the way it is. Fray Beto did some work on getting the pronunciation of this name down right. Thank you for helping me with that. Said this, the head thinks where the feet stand. Think about that. Think about that statement. The head thinks where the feet stand. So my feet stand right here in Arvada, Colorado. And when I look around, I think, man, this world is a great place to live. I have this fantastic church that I get to come to, and I get to come to this beautiful building, and it's amazing, and Arvada is a great place to live, and I got a great house, and I've got a great job, and I've got great relationships, and so my head thinks where my feet stands. But what happens if I hop on a plane and I fly 6,000 miles from here to a place called India, and I begin to realize my head's going to think different where my feet are standing? And see, what Jesus was trying to do is he was trying to teach us that the parables and the things that he was trying to get us to understand, the secrets of the kingdom, were not going to be unlocked with the naked eye. We're going to be unlocked internally. They're going to be unlocked spiritually. So in Mark chapter 3, let me read this to you. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus said these words. Jesus called and he responded with an illustration. How can Satan cast out Satan? He asked. A kingdom divided by civil war will collapse. Similarly, a family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is divided and fights against himself, how can he stand? He would never survive. These are the words of Jesus speaking to the disciples, trying to get them to have an understanding about a kingdom illustration. He would never survive. Let me illustrate this further. Who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man like Satan and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger, someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. Jesus was trying to teach that a kingdom divided will not stand. There's a clash of the kingdoms going on right now, and the grand strategy of the clash of the kingdoms is to divide the kingdoms. Because if the kingdoms are divided, they become weaker. If a home is divided, it becomes weaker. If a church is divided, it becomes weaker. Anything that is divided that has to do with relationships becomes weaker. And Jesus was trying to teach that again in the parable. Because Jesus was a master communicator and recruiter, he always paid attention to mission drift. Always. He always wanted to make sure that his disciples would not be guilty of mission drift. See, when your head thinks where your feet stand and you live in a place like this, you could have mission drift. You could have mission drift. Everything's okay. I don't have bombs going off in my front yard. I don't have anybody coming and, I don't have martial law being declared in Arvada, Colorado. You know, I'm not experiencing genocide. I mean, the horror of the things that we're seeing in Syria, those things are just, they're tragic. They're horrible. There's a humanitarian outcry, and there should be. There also should be the same thing with the clash of the kingdoms that we cannot see. There should be the same things. So let me tell you what these three kingdoms are that we're going to consider for the next 5 weeks. We're going to look at these, and I want to challenge all of us as we do this to beware of mission drift. It happens to all of us. It's easy to experience mission drift. Our head thinks where our feet stands, and we can lose focus. You know, when those guys stormed the beaches in 1944, there were other places at that time that were not experiencing life and death. They were in the war zone, but they were back. And they were in places like Paris where they were partying and doing all kinds of things. But the fact of the matter was there was bloodshed happening right here. And in our world, everywhere in our world, there is bloodshed and there is outcry of the atrocities that are happening in the natural, and they're happening in the natural as a result of the clash of the kingdoms. The Bible says the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to give life and life abundantly. And so there's this strategy of the enemy. Although he's already been defeated, his thing is, I'm going to take as many with me as I can. So if I can destroy you, if I can divide your family, if I can kill you, I'll do it. And Jesus said, but I've come to give you life. So here's the three kingdoms that we're going to consider. The first one is this, the magic kingdom. The magic kingdom. What's the magic kingdom? The magic kingdom's Disneyland, the happiest place on earth, a world filled with attractions, games, costumes, castles, and fantasy characters, all created for your enjoyment. When you go to Disneyland, Disneyland is created to entertain you. Disneyland is created to make you have the best experience that you could ever have. That's the magic kingdom. And so you show up and everything is done to cater to you. Everything is done to draw your attention, to get your resources, and to compel you to come back. But the fact of the matter is, you can't live at Disneyland. You can't live in the magic kingdom. One of the kingdoms that we're clashing with today in this world, and again, it's an unseen kingdom, is this magic kingdom. And it's this kingdom that says everything is okay. Where the feet stand, the head thinks. Everything's okay in my world. There's nothing going on. It's not that bad. That's the magic kingdom. That is not reality. That is fantasy. And that's one of the ploys of the enemy, is to get us to live in that fantasy. Well, that's okay. It's not that big of a deal. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, beware. Don't always be wishing for what you don't have. For real life and real living are not related to how rich we are. Jesus was constantly trying to ground people, to put their feet on the ground. Life is not about stuff. Do we know that's true? Life is not about stuff. It's not about what we can get. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of these other things will be added unto you. Don't take any thought for tomorrow, but seek first me and what? My kingdom. There's a clash of the kingdoms. Jesus said, seek first my kingdom, not the magic kingdom. Not the one that promises things that are illusions. Not the kingdom that promises good times. We live in a world today that promises us pleasure. All of these kinds of things that are illusions. And we walk into them and they seem fantastic for the moment. But when you leave Disneyland, you're usually pretty exhausted. You've spent everything you got. You got nothing left and you're exhausted. And you say, I'll never go back, but there's something. There's something that talks to you. There's something that says, come back wherever you are. And it compels us to come back to the magic kingdom. There's a magic kingdom out there, and it's a kingdom of fantasy. And it's out there, and it's a real kingdom. C.S. Lewis said this in Screwtape Letters. It's on your outline. Prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it, while really it is finding its place in him. Think about that. Prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he's finding his place in it, while really it's finding his place, its place in him. Does God want to prosper you? Absolutely. Does God want to bless you? Absolutely. But why? Not so we live in the magic kingdom, the kingdom of fantasy, and not reality where it's just filled with characters, but so that we can be a blessing. God wants to bless us so that we can be a blessing. I would say this about the magic kingdom, and we're going to talk for 2 weeks in detail about each of these three kingdoms. I would say about the magic kingdom, beware of the price of admission. Beware of the price of admission. When I went to, I grew up in Southern California, and I don't remember what it cost to go to Disneyland because I didn't pay for it, but I knew we went. We didn't have a lot of money, but I know that what we paid to go to Disneyland when I was a kid is not what you have to pay today. And I would say when it comes to the magic kingdom, beware of the price you pay. Beware of the admission, because it's going to be a lot more than we want to pay. The next kingdom that we're going to talk about in the next few weeks is the tragic kingdom. So there's the magic kingdom that is this fantasy and this fairy tale land, but then there's the tragic kingdom. This kingdom is large and it inhabits both earth and the unseen realm. It divides, it destroys, and it deceives, and it is a tragic kingdom. Pick this parable up in Matthew chapter 13, and again, it's the parable of the seed and the sower. Again, here's Jesus trying to arrest our attention with his words, and he's doing it through the words of a parable. And here's what he says in Matthew chapter 13, verses 16 through 22. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but they did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, and we're talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and he snatches away what was sown in his heart. So there's this clash of the kingdoms, and Jesus is explaining in a parable what happens. So the seed is sown, and if it doesn't find fertile ground, the enemy comes and steals it. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and once receives it with joy, but since it has no root, it lasts only for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, he quickly falls away. That's why Jesus is recruiting, because people are falling away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, and the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out, making it unfruitful. It's a tragic kingdom. It's a kingdom, and it's a real kingdom. It's a tragic kingdom, and it's one that is ruled by the father of lies, the devil himself, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants people to be caught up in that tragic kingdom and not even know they're caught up in it. And the seeds are being sown, and he wants it to fall on hard or stony ground or weed-barren ground so that the reality of God's word chokes it out. And so that's where we come in. We come in. We come in as those who have been recruited to be in the army of God, who understand who God is and understand this cosmic battle that is being waged around us. Because the third kingdom that we're going to talk about is the kingdom of God. So there's three kingdoms that we're going to deal with in the next 5 weeks: the magic kingdom, the tragic kingdom, and the kingdom of God. And that's the kingdom that we need to pay attention to, because that's the kingdom that we've been recruited to. Over 125 times in the Gospels is mentioned the kingdom of God. So Jesus over and over and over talked about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. So he's talking about this kingdom. Why? Because there's a clash of kingdoms. Although he started a revolution and he overthrew, there's still a battle that's being waged. There's still a battle that's being fought. Do you have a sense of urgency about that? Where the feet stand, the head thinks. Do you have a sense of urgency about the clash of the kingdoms? There's people that are dying and going to hell. There's people that are going to die today and go to hell. That's a fact. And so there's this battle that's being waged, and we're part of that. So, let me close quickly here as I realize what time it is rapidly approaching. Y'all with me? Say, yes, I am.
Yes.
Say, you're glad to be here. I'm glad to be here with you. Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 27. Then Jesus said, "What is the kingdom of God like? How can I illustrate it? It is like a tiny mustard seed and planted in a garden. It grows and it becomes a tree. The birds make nests in the branches." Think about that. This thing that is so small that nobody can see, it grows into this gigantic tree that provides shelter and life for other things. That is how Jesus is describing the kingdom of God, this metaphor, this language of metaphor, these parables, this beautiful way that Jesus used to describe things. He also asked, what else is the kingdom of God like? It is like yeast, a woman used in making bread. Even though she put in only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. The kingdom of God is meant to permeate every part of society. Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he went, always pressing on toward Jerusalem. What? That was his destination, always pressing on toward Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, will only a few be saved? He replied, work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom. Work hard. He made it very clear. Work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom. It's not wide, it's not broad, it's narrow. And there's a clash of the kingdoms. And those other kingdoms, the magic kingdom and the tragic kingdom, are right there whispering to people, don't go, don't go, don't go. Jesus said, work hard. For many will try to enter, but they'll fail. Why will they fail? Because there's a clash of the kingdoms. When the master of the house was locked out of the door, it'll be too late. You will stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. But he will reply, I don't know you. Where'd you come from? Then you will say, but we ate and we drank with you. Oh, I know Jesus. Yeah, he's my buddy. Oh, yeah, Jesus is whoever you want him to be. Oh, yeah, I like Jesus. He was a cool guy. That's the world we live in today. We ate with him. We drank with him. You taught in the streets. And he will reply, I tell you, I don't know you. I don't know where you come from. Get away from me, all you who do evil. That's the world that we live in. The magic kingdom. There's a lot of people living in that fantasy world. They don't want to look at reality. They don't want to look at the world as it really is. People being slaughtered, children being butchered, women being raped, girls being sold into prostitution. Horrific things. Where the feet stand, the head thinks, I'm okay. No. Tragic kingdom. People are dying and going to hell. And then there's those that are in the kingdom of God that were recruited by King Jesus himself. That recruiter recruited you for such a time as this. He recruited me for such a time as this. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. That's what Jesus said. So that we're not waiting for the kingdom of God to come. The kingdom of God is within us. It's just waiting to be exploded out of us. And just to say, I'm ready to go. I've been recruited. It's never too late to be who you're supposed to be. You know, the thief on the cross died a son of God. He died a son of God. He is in eternity with Jesus. He said to the man on the cross, Jesus did, today you will be with me in paradise. It's never too late. It's never too late, but we've got to know, we've got to understand that reality. I've had 3 recruiters try to recruit me in my life. The first one was Satan. Go in the Marine Corps, you can kill people legally, and you won't go to prison. I heard those words, and I'm telling you, they were that audible. Yeah. Go in the Marine Corps. You can kill people legally, and you won't go to prison. I heard those words, and I signed up, and I went in the Marine Corps, and I told the Marine Corps recruiter, send me, please, to Iran, because I want to kill people, and I don't want to go to prison. And that's what they did. They sent me over there. They sent me over there. And that was Satan trying to recruit me. And that Marine Corps recruiter, I signed on the dotted line. You know, the one I fought the most was Jesus. He tried to sign me up when I was a kid. My grandmother and my grandfather and people tell me about Jesus, and Jesus loves me, and he's got a great plan for my life. And I rejected that recruiter. The one that cared the most for me, the one that loved me, the one that died for me, the one that had a great plan for my life, I rejected that recruiter. And that's the world that we're living in today. They're rejecting that recruiter, and they're letting those other recruiters sign them up. And the kingdom of God that is within you demands that you fight this battle. That you fight this battle in the clash of the kingdoms. And you say, I am of the kingdom of God. Not the magic kingdom, not the tragic kingdom. I am of the kingdom of God. Let's stand to our feet.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.